May the heavenly thou heavenly Father, you know the heart, the needs of the heart of the listeners, and you also know that your servant feels his poorness. Reveal thy word to the extent that thou, Father, see fit. I shall take a text from the Old Testament, the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, and it was difficult to take a section from here. It's so long. I shall read from the verses of 17 through 20. And when they had heard that the walls of were being built, and they all made a union against Jerusalem and to harm them. And so we built a fortress against them, and we protected it every day. And we said that there was plenty of gravel and so on, and they did not have the strength to build a wall. And the enemies heard before they knew and noticed that, and they will come among us and kill us and end of our work. But when the Jews who lived in the vicinity heard about it, they said 10 times, "Retreat and come on to us." And then I place the people behind the wall in a protective place, and I arrange them according to family, according to bow and spear. And I said to the, "Fear not, fight on behalf of your brothers and family and wives and homeland." And when the enemy had heard that we had this, we returned to our wall, and everyone continued to do their work. And from that day on, our one person would work, and the other person held a spear and sword, and the commanders set themselves above before the ones that were building the wall, including them which were holding a load, the load, and on the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Since this text started with speaking about the adversary or enemy, let's speak about the Ammonites. There are features that we can even see today, that Sanballat, it took a while, I don't know why, but he was angry at these believers who were building a wall. And so he started to create a feeling of unity against this construction of the wall. And so it is, times have not changed. When there have been difficulties in Christianity, Even the enemies will unite with each other. Not only in their speech, but also in their writings, there are powerful attacks when Christianity is successful. But let's stop. We know that people who work in the media do a lot of good work, and they write accurate articles. As a former reporter, I know that there are difficult articles, and there are articles that take a stance on living Christianity that are all proper and businesslike. But the Bible contains many examples where the enemies will unify when there are questions in Christianity. In this connection, yet this is the city of Jerusalem is a theme, a strong theme in this whole chapter. First of all, Jerusalem has existed as long and even before the Israelites took over the land of Canaan. And in the days of King David, which would be 1,000 years before Christ, Jerusalem became the capital of Israel. And it was Solomon who was in this temple that had just been built, which is the subject of our text. But thereafter, the situation became so harsh that about 500 years before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar burned the whole city down. And that was when the slavery of Babylon began. Why did I mention this history? It was because after all of this is when the events of our text took place. This was described by Nehemiah as well as Ezra, but I'm not going to bring him up because of the shortage of time. What I want to say, I really want to say, because there are so many young people and young girls here in this service, is it's a great idea to come and decide to listen to services. Even if you only decide to listen to one or two sermons a day, then these services won't go to waste. It's wonderfully good to learn and to develop a habit of coming to listen to services. And I see quite a bit of children here at services. There may be young people here, but they may be so far from me that I can't distinguish them. But before God, we are all equal. The heaven touches the earth, regardless of age. And ground touches the earth. And heaven touches the earth, regardless of age, in the gospel. At this point, it's very interesting, this question of Nehemiah. Because this is not a Bible class, I can't actually wait for answers. I just have to ask questions rhetorically. I was trying to wonder why there was this position of a person who poured drinks. I don't think they were not drinking wine as they were building, but it turns out that it was a very important position. He didn't necessarily offer wine to the leader. Instead, the reason he tasted the drink was to determine whether or not there was poison in it. He would not drink a single glass. So this Nehemiah had this important job. This court of Persia trusted this young boy, this young believing boy. In those days, Persia was an extremely large kingdom. And so it pays for young believed people to study, to attend school, to be believers at your jobs. So how does Nehemiah arrive in Jerusalem to fix these walls? This young man was a human like others. His face was sad. This is a difficult name. The man who had been the previous leader, but the current one is something, and he is being served by this young believing man. And how does he know that his homeland, his home city, is so destroyed and so broken down? His brother comes and tells him when he meets Nehemiah. His brother says, the land is in deep shame and it is in deep distress. The wonderfully beautiful gates of Jerusalem are entirely destroyed and the walls is falling apart. Whenever there is an issue concerning the kingdom of God or the house of God, it makes a person sad. And the things that we have sometimes been able to experience against the kingdom of God, they affect us, children of God. And then a person prays and asks for help on what should be done down the road. And so the king gives his Nehemiah, after he sees that his servant is so sad, and Nehemiah explains his situation by saying that his father was buried in Jerusalem and that this city is abandoned. So then the king gives him permission to build this city of his forefathers. And he was so good that he even gave him some building materials. When I was looking at my text, what I thought was, when he arrives in this destroyed city of Jerusalem, or defeated city of Jerusalem, he doesn't contact anyone in spite of his sorrow. Instead, 3 days later, in the middle of the night, he goes on an inspection tour, and the walls had been so broken down that the horse or whatever animal he was traveling with was not able to go forward. And he used his hand to test the rocks that were remaining. And the only thing he had to tell the Jews was that, first of all, that Jerusalem was as it had been described to him, that the gates had been burned. And then Nehemiah appeals to his own nation, come and let's build, let's repair Jerusalem. There will always be doubters. Some people rose in resistance, and they said, it's not worth it. But Nehemiah said something very important. The Heavenly Father will give us success. Dear travel friends, isn't it so? that not these sermon services are not a demonstration of power by us, even though it is a demonstration of power. But if the Heavenly Father would not allow for this, we wouldn't be here sitting. It's the Heavenly Father who has given his blessing that allowed for these summer services after tons of hours and the efforts of many different actors. Surely there have been prayers from very many that say, "Dear Father, bless these services." The weather at least has been good until now. Even though it would rain, it would still be good. So how is this related to the kingdom of God? This Jerusalem from the Old Testament, Isaiah writes, first of all, of Zion. Even then they had the name that described the kingdom of God when he says, "Zion, thou sweet preacher, raise up thy voice, raise it, fear not." And still some more from Isaiah from the Old Testament side. "On the final days, there shall be a mountain in which the house of the Lord," i.e. the kingdom of God, "it shall be strong, it shall be higher than all mountains. And there shall be many people in there. For of Zion shall come the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And the letter to the Galatians says, "For Jerusalem, which is from above, is free. It is the mother of us all." In other words, this walled fortress city of Jerusalem is a description of the kingdom of God in its own way and of the stages of the kingdom of God. And even the New Testament gives us very many different, many other comparisons or similarities. Let's see what was still said in the Old Testament. For example, David states, "The Lord is my rock and he is my fortress." How would it be related to this? The city and temple of Jerusalem was built on a rock. Even then, the foundation could not be destroyed. Only the walls could be damaged. And later, the same David shouts, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress." And then, more spiritually, "my blessedness, my hope." And what does Jesus tell Peter? He says, "Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I shall wish to build my congregation. And the gates of hell shall not destroy it." And even more, he says, "I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven," to Peter. Jesus is not building the congregation on Peter. Instead, on that faith, on the confession which Peter gives, it is on this that Jesus built his congregation, i.e., the kingdom of God. And so we come to where God demonstrates that Christ is the rock Is this not a secure foundation even today with the kingdom of God? Doesn't the kingdom of God have a secure foundation? Christ is the cornerstone of this foundation. In another portion, he uses the word cornerstone, but I won't go there right now. And then there is something very interesting about how they built walls in the Old Testament. The stones of these walls, you've probably heard about this from sermons. They cut the stones at the rock, but once they entered the wall, they were no longer touched. They probably were not hewn very precisely. Those rocks are still in place, but what was important was that after they were set in place in this wall, no chips or corners could be removed after they were placed. And so it is even today. In the walls of Jerusalem, in the walls of the kingdom of God, we, dear journey friends, we are here, bumps and all, with our peculiarities and all. Or are we so smooth that God would have nothing left to hew from us? So even at these services, we can personally be happy that God has placed me, a bumpy rock, just as I am, into the wall of the kingdom of God. And what is the mortar or cement made of? We won't look at the mortar of the Old Testament, but you and I are connected together by the mortar of love. Those of us who have come from the world, God gave us a Holy Spirit. For children, it's a natural thing. They have love. They have the Holy Spirit. But we receive that mortar of love which connects us one to another. And the enemy of souls is tremendously angry at this mortar of love. And he would love to break down and destroy this mortar. But how wonderful it is that in this kingdom of God, we have this heavenly love binding us to one another. But even in repentance, even if an unbelieving person wishes to repent, we don't start removing their impurities or their bumps. We don't say that you're too angry or you're too mean of a person. That's not how it is. What happens is that when that person repents, the old portion will remain in him, but grace will clean him, and these natural traits or characteristics will remain. We do not demand the confession of sins. It's not right. But instead, if the unbelieving person can see in his heart that God has awakened it, he thinks that my faith and my heart will not be acceptable to God, then that heart will start longing for God's grace. There are no demands. Instead, that unconditional grace of God. Dear friend, just as you are, you can believe. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. What happens then? God gives faith. He clings to this gospel, and it cleanses that heart of the unbelieving child so completely that there is nothing left in that heart. Nothing. There is a bloody signature next to those sins that says, all forgiven. And so it is for us children of God. Even today, there is a bloody signature next to our sins that says, sins are forgiven. Dear escorts, even now you can uplift your hearts. In Jesus' name and precious blood, all sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name and blood. Sins are forgiven. And thus we remain in this wall. In our time, there is this idea, sometimes that is held by children of God, but at least in the world, that what if I do something good? Now, there's nothing wrong with this idea. People can do good things, but if there is even a tiny bit of idea that God will pardon me if I do something good, unfortunately, then this idea is wrong. As believers, we can do good. We can love. We can serve. But it has absolutely no meaning or significance to becoming righteous. Isn't it God that created everything we see? Space, the moon, the stars. And the greatest thing is that he gave his own beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here on earth, which took the burden or carried the sins of all mankind. That means all the sins. They were almost accusing the Lamb of God and pressing him down. So it's no wonder that he experienced fatigue there on the cross. They were atoned. Man cannot atone them. It is man's work, own work, when he sets out to find righteousness, self-righteousness this way. If there's somebody here who came here just out of curiosity, to hear what is taught at the services regarding repentance, I'm sure you've heard, but on the other hand, it's so simple. There is simply an invitation to believe. To believe one's own sins forgiven. In Jesus' name and blood. It is God who gives the faith. There's no work that you need to do in advance. When we are talking about righteousness, there's nothing you can do. After this, good works emerge from faith. And then life by faith begins. It is so that the natural human would like to consult or to teach God, and believers are often told to do this or that. And sure, counsel is acceptable, but it is so that God is all-knowing, all-wise, and we are not able to instruct God. And then, if we think that the construction of the wall will not be successful if everyone just brings their own works, dear journey friends, Our God is great. That is the thought that is in your heart, and it is my heart. It is written in the spreadsheet, and this is what we did in the Bible school or Sunday school. We would write down, and we would make a list of sins. We didn't actually write them, but we would write sin, sin, sin. Then we would drop an X over it, draw an X over it, and we do not go back to those. They are buried. They cannot be redug. Surely the enemy of soul would try to dig around. Sometimes these words like dig around are difficult for translator. Maybe the right word would be to dig around. We don't have permission to dig them around. We don't. Even if there is a argument between believers, our old Adam surely has the capability to do this. And when it's a small issue, then it's easy to argue about it. The big ones go by. On the other hand, this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. I want to still speak about this mortar of love. How could this mortar leave from between these rocks? Is there any other answer except sin? People in the world may wish to to get credit or participate in this. They may wish that a stone would fall or that there would be a break in the mortar. Not everyone, but some people do. And it is a bad sign. What it means is that there may be something in the world and practiced by that person. It could be a hobby or a work that will imprison that person, that prevents them from believing freely. And there are other signs, like a person who is not going to services very often, and they may only go a few times. There is no quantity, but or they may only hang out with people of the same opinion. They start unifying together and hanging out together. And so what happens gradually is a separation from this house of God. And sometimes we can hear that he has given up, he has left. And that's when there is sorrow in the heart of the young parent, but also sometimes with the older parents, or there is an older person who is so close to the shore of heaven. The heart has been so pulled or drawn by something in the world that he or she has left the flock of children of God. And there is a basic question related to this. Do we have to be in this kingdom? And you can answer no. But rather, it is by God's great grace and by God's great love I can be here. In this flock of the kingdom of God, which is directed toward that land of light. And so, about this person, he became angry about this repair of the wall. He didn't think it was a good idea, and he even invited different Jews to join him. brother and sisters. Or first of all, I'd like to ask if there is a young person, have you considered leaving the kingdom of God? Or for that matter, an adult. What benefit could it possibly bring you? Nothing. And so, don't leave. It's called Sarah, mother. Remain in her lap. A mother loves. A mother cleans. A mother purifies. A mother holds a person in her lap. And our future is good, journey friends. There will be a day, and we don't even know how long it will be before us. We can't make any predictions, but the signs do indicate that the gospel would spread over the countries as it is predicted. The nation of Israel will collect, and the gospel will be spread. So we are more in the evening rather than morning. We are more in the evening than in the day. God's clock goes as it pleases, as it goes. And from the apostle of the Acts, we get the picture of a day. All people of the earth, I don't know how, but this is what the Bible says. They will be able to see when God's Son, or the Son of Man, comes to collect his own flock. It is the prayer of one's heart that on that day we could then go to him. Dear journey friends, remain believing, your sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. I can't see everyone for sure, but in Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. And you little boys and girls, Jesus wishes to take you in his lap and bless you. You too can believe with your parents, all of your sins forgiven. I came up here tempted. This place, even though it is a secure place before God, I am in no hurry. No one is in a hurry to come up here. I felt timid. I had temptations. Can I remain believing my sins forgiven? In Jesus' name, amen.